We are studying Philippians. We are partway through a passage. Oh, it's just something. I'll read the whole passage for us, and then we'll step back into it where we left off. It says Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, and Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And last week we re-entered this passage from Paul's writings in the third chapter of Philippians. Been around here for a while, you know by now that Philippians is a letter written by Paul from Rome. It's under house arrest, waiting for trial before Caesar, charges of treason against the Roman government. Huge, huge point of change in Paul's life. I mean, this is Paul the powerhouse, the dynamic, the blast ahead at any cost. And suddenly, he's forced to sit, to go nowhere, and to do nothing, and to just wait, and to think. And, well, certainly, you know, from a physical point of view, to just to put his life on hold. It's a time when Paul slows down enough, look back at where he's been, what he's done, look at the choices that he's made in his life. This is Paul sharing not just his ideas, but most of all, his heart. Not just teaching so much as he's allowing us to look inside his soul and see what's really there. And in the process, we see Paul looking honestly at what he could have had with his life in the Jewish community, had he not submitted to his Lord Jesus Christ, and then setting that next to what he's gained as a result of Christ's entrance into his life. And with power and passion and clarity, he proclaims how deeply satisfied he is with his past and even with his present and with his future with his Lord. Just Paul telling us, no matter what, I win. And then to help us better appreciate the truth of what he's saying, he takes the concept of gaining Christ and he breaks it down into seven statements that help us to better understand what he's really talking about. The first two statements, that I may be found in him and that I may obtain a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, we've already looked at. The third one, that I may know him, we started to look at last week. I also mentioned last week that one of the great concerns as we study our way through this passage is that the power of Paul's overall message may be lost in our efforts to, well, to dissect the passage and to look at it phrase by phrase. And we're going to continue to do that, but in the process, I also want to offer us repeated reminders that the overall statement that Paul is making is in no way obscure or complicated. He is saying simply, what we are looking for in this life, in this world, we will find in our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says anything else we might achieve or obtain in life is like a little pile of dung by comparison. His words, not mine, folks. Rather vivid language, even for Paul, language that communicates well the message that he wants us to hear. Now, with that reminder, let's pick up where we left off last week. We saw last week that one of the reasons that Paul values his knowledge of Christ so highly is because the knowledge of Christ is the key, the doorway through which we are able to gain true, accurate knowledge of ourselves. Funny how it is. High on the list of the reasons why people avoid God is a fear that the knowledge of God will bring with it knowledge of our sinfulness. Okay, now I want you to stay with me here because I find this fascinating. If I can communicate it correctly, I think you will too. One of Satan's chief lies in his creation is his creation of a caricature of God in which God is the righteous deity who is deeply distressed with the amount of sin that people are doing. Deity whose chief concern is to find some way of decreasing the amount of sin in the human race. In this caricature, the good boys and girls in the world will be loved and accepted by God, and the naughty ones will do well to stay away from Him unless or until they get their act cleaned up. The underlying message in all of this is the assumption that the one thing drawing near to God is certain to produce in a person is guilt feelings and a sense of shame. That caricature could not be farther from the truth. Not only does the knowledge of God not bring guilt, it is the only thing that has the ability to cleanse our guilt and our shame and bring us true peace both with God and with ourselves. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week that so much of what we are seeking to achieve through our positions and our possessions and our power can only be obtained through Christ. You know what we really want when we get out of bed, look in the mirror? We want to like the person we see there. We want to be at peace with ourselves. So we frantically spend our days attempting to achieve things that will coax some word of affirmation and approval from the people who surround us. I've mentioned this before, but it's okay. It doesn't bother me, but people sometimes relate to me as God. I'm not saying that people who don't know me, but I mean, it's a position. It's the pastor thing. And it's the fact that I'm a Bible teacher. You think it's the beard? Get a life. You think God has a beard? All right. But anyway, I notice people sometimes, when they're looking for approval from God, they will seek it through seeking approval from me. And I'm okay with that. You know, I mean, I try to be God-like in the way I relate to people. You know, I mean, that's part of the deal. Not of being a pastor, of being a Christian. That's part of the deal. But I just mentioned this because this past week I got into an intense email warfare with a person who was desperately seeking God's approval and trying to get it from me. And the email, it did not go well. I mean, the person I could accept, the issues, the lifestyle that was involved, I violently objected to. But it reminded me again that, I mean, that is where we are wired to look around us and to try to find someone whose voice we perceive as being authoritative who will say, "You're all right. You're doing good." Okay, why do we need that? Because inside we don't feel good. Because inside we're churning. Because inside we're looking at ourselves and saying, there's something wrong here. I'm getting off track, but we were fierce Frasier fans when Frasier was on. Now, don't take that as a recommendation of the show. It's got a bunch of junk in it, but it's funny. He was so funny. But if you remember Frasier, there was one place where Frasier had made a hideous mess of something else again, and he's stomping out of the room, and then he turns around, and he says, well, this is not exactly what he says, but this is what I will say. He says, what the heck's wrong with me anyway? See, and we all know what that feels like at times. What the heck's wrong with me anyway? Because we churn inside. Because inside we cannot tell ourselves the truth about ourselves. What our spirits really long for is the voice of our Creator saying to us personally, I love you. You are my treasured child, and I have removed your shame and your guilt forever. You are carefully designed and created by me, for me, and I am well pleased with who you are. For I know the plans that I have for you. This is God's voice, folks. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Certainly, it can be of tremendous value in the healing process when there are those human voices around us who know us deeply and affirm us strongly and tell us in their own ways, in their own words, they too delight in us as the unique creations of God that we are. It helps. But their voices can never replace the voice of our Creator. He alone can tell our spirits the truth about ourselves and do it in a way that brings peace and brings healing. Satan says to the world, stay away from Christ. He came to bring you feelings of shame and of guilt. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, you might have it abundantly, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John said, many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I got to tell you, I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not an evangelist. I mean, you know, I do evangelism, but that's not who I am. But one of my nagging fears when I do my teaching long term is that because I approach our times together exclusively from the point of view of you being Christians, that in that process, I may fail at times to get across to you the truth that the only way to enter God's family is by choice. No one is born into it. We all make, at some point, that choice to enter His family. See, and I worry that maybe I don't get that across well enough. But then I was listening to us at the mics today, a number of you talking about people you're concerned about or reaching the point where they too may choose the true God as their God. And I just thought, yes, they get it. A real high for me, folks. It helped. Only the voice of God has the ability to silence the voices of guilt and fear and shame within. Okay, now we're going to take a few more mental steps in the business of knowing Christ before we leave this verse. But before we take that next step, I just want to state the obvious. Knowing Christ is not a point. It is a lifelong calling. 30 years of pastoring this church, I don't think I've ever offered you a memorized prayer with a suggestion that you make it a part of your regular communication with your God. Never that is until this morning. Only before I do this, I have one request. Use it only if it genuinely expresses the heart desire that you have each time you pray it. I share it with you because it's a part of my own life, and because it helps me to refocus each day on the one thing that matters most. The prayer is, Lord, I pray that I may know you this day. I've been in the kingdom of God long enough to have learned that when I am seeing him correctly, everything else in my world is also in focus. And when the world around me begins to look terrifying or senseless or chaotic or hopeless, I can be certain I am not seeing my Lord correctly. But my point here is simply to state that knowing him is a continual, active, ongoing, growing daily process. And so, Lord, I pray that I may know you this day. And of course, I know that it's dangerous for me to suggest a prayer like that because it raises the question, so then how do I go about getting to know him? And I know all too well the answer to that question handed to us by the religious community around us. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Okay, now I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible or you shouldn't pray. I'm just saying that's the answer handed to us. Let me see if I can help with this a little. Getting to know our God is not a religious duty that we fulfill by having daily devotions. Getting to know our Lord is most of all it's our actively seeking to develop an approach to life in which we learn how to live in his presence. Trust his voice, draw strength and hope and healing from him wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Now, certainly for that to take place, I need an ever-growing knowledge of what my God says to me, of how he thinks, which means that his written word is a vital part of my life. But from there, I then seek to cultivate an awareness of his presence with me as I go through every step of the day. When I hurt, I tell him about the hurt, and I go through it with him. When something happens that makes me feel good, I now see him in it and thank him that we can enjoy it together. A week or two ago, was it last week? One of our men here got up to the mic and shared with us an event in his shop in which he threw a paint can into the trash and then watched this can do the most amazing acrobatic display that left it standing upright in the shop floor. And he told us how he saw his Lord putting all that together just so the two of them could enjoy it together. Okay, now, some of you heard that and thought, that man's got problems. Okay. I got to tell you, that made perfect sense to me. The truth is, either our God is involved in our lives at the paint can level, or he's not there at all. You think it's the size of the issue that prompts his involvement? It's never the issue. It's you. See, that's why he's involved in your life. But our seeing him and knowing him and learning to live with him at that level is very much of an active, growing, daily process within us. Now, we spent quite a bit of time on one of the results of knowing him, and that is that knowing him is the only way that we can gain a true personal identity, to know ourselves. Second result I want to mention is that knowing him is the only way to true personal security. Our Lord has chosen to allow us to live in one of the most affluent nations in the history of humanity, an affluence that the overpowering majority of Americans share in. Yes, I understand that you end each month at zero. And you don't look at yourself and say, I'm affluent. But folks, look at the world we live in. Look at what we have. We are surrounded by comfort, entertainment, a surplus of goods far beyond the basic needs of life. When we receive what we have been given with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness to our Lord, we're on solid ground. But it is very difficult for the human personality to have access to possessions without facing the temptation to allow those possessions to become our source of security. You don't need me to tell you this, but I'll say it anyway. There never has been, and there never can be, any true sense of security in anything we possess. Can our possessions give us one more day of life? Can they guarantee our health? What do we possess that cannot be threatened by one major earthquake, one prolonged power outage, or one more round of worldwide financial chaos? The kind of security our spirits long for can only be found in knowing Him, knowing His love for us, knowing He will never leave us, never forsake us, never remove us from the palm of His hand, and never compromise His promise to us that He will daily supply our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Remember so well the first fall when Sandy and I returned home from Alaska after having dropped our daughter Joni off in college for her first year in British Columbia. Sandy and I got back home. I kind of half jokingly told her that she and I would have to divide up the areas of worry because there were so many of them. One person just simply couldn't handle them all adequately. I suggested that she focus on dorm and campus concerns. I'd handle fiery crashes on the freeways and muggings and other life-threatening disasters. It's not that we doubted our daughter or her good judgment. It's just that, see, for 18 years we had lived with the illusion that we could somehow help protect her from the things that were happening. But in the end, the true sense of security could only be found in the knowledge of our Lord. Did He love our little girl infinitely more than we do? Did He know her future? Hold her future in His hands. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not yet one of them. The only source of true security for my daughter then or now, for my wife, for myself, is found in the knowledge of my God. Doesn't mean that we will not hurt at times as we move through a very deeply corrupted world. It doesn't mean that He will deliver us from the effect of every evil. Far from it. In fact, this is jumping ahead a little, but he progresses through this list of things that we gain when we gain Christ. The fifth one on that list is what he calls the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, doesn't that sound fun? We may spend more time on that when we get to it a few weeks down the line. But let me just state the obvious. There is a unique quality of fellowship both with God and with our fellow Christians that can only be ours through pain, through whatever suffering God allows into our walk with Him. And sometimes there will be pain. Looking back, I have to admit that there was some very intense pain for our family during Joni's first year away from our home. Having a natural aversion to pain for both myself and those I love, I could have wished that pain would never have been there. But I'll tell you, I love what happened in our family unit as a result of it. I love the kind of communication and closeness and unity that we shared as a direct result of that suffering. And the truth is, without exception, deepest friendships I've ever known in life are the ones in which my friend has allowed me into their pain, or I've allowed them into mine. Creates a depth of trust and respect, security within the friendship that simply cannot come any other way. Security that comes from the knowledge of our God does not mean that we will not hurt. Doesn't mean that He will deliver us from the effect of every evil. But it does mean that nothing touches the child of God without God's knowledge and His involvement. And we have His certain pledge that whatever we go through with Him. That, folks, is true security. I wanted to also talk a little bit about the effect the knowledge of Christ has on our behavior, but we'll save that one for next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, knowing You is the foundation for absolutely everything else in our life. It takes us a long time before we get to the point where we can even gain a glimpse of how true that is. Father, we thank You that when You called us to Yourself, that's exactly what You did. You called us to Yourself. Not to a system, not to a set of obligations, not to a bunch of rules that You wanted us to keep, but You called us to Yourself. And from the very beginning, Your hope and Your goal and Your intention was that we get to know You. Thank You, Lord, for the way Your Spirit plans for each of us. Our own personal, learning program in which we begin to get a glimpse of what our God is really like. Thank You for the way our spirits, for the way our spirits just soar when we get a little glimpse of who You really are. We love You, Lord. We are so grateful that we have the high honor of calling You our God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.